What's a gospel and why does it matter? Well, stay tuned to find out on Unapologetic. There are a couple of questions that seem like they should be easy for Christians to answer, and yet they provide a lot of difficulty and challenge. One of those questions might be, what is the gospel? Now, there are some clearly wrong answers to this question, some clearly right answers, but there are potentially a lot of different ways of characterizing the one true gospel, right? So I think we've done an episode on this before, maybe I'll link to it, but it's a surprisingly difficult question to answer. Because on the one hand, you might want to say, well, it's the good news of Jesus. Okay, well, it is good news, but what is that good news? Like, you didn't tell me the news yet. So is the gospel the saying that there is good news without telling you what that news is or not? Well, I would say it's actually the news itself. It's not simply the proclamation that there is news. But this just kind of illustrates very briefly that sometimes there are some simple questions that are difficult to give good answers to. And along with the question, what is the gospel, is the question, what is a gospel? And by that, I mean one of the four gospels in our Bible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are called Gospels, but what are they? What makes them a Gospel? What makes it different than Romans? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, and I want to tell you why this matters, first off. Because when we come to Scripture, and we treat it like it's one book with one binding, we have this tendency to read everything kind of in the same way, and that's dangerous. Because poetry in Psalms is not going to read the same way as the legal code in Exodus. And it's not going to read the same way as Paul writing to the Galatians. And it's not just that they're going to feel differently, they're different genres. And just like what makes good heavy metal music isn't going to necessarily tell you what makes good jazz music, because the genres are different, we need to know what makes a gospel a gospel. What is that genre of gospel? And how does that compare to, let's say, law or apocalypse, which is what Revelation is? So the genre of something really affects how we read it. Now, this is an apologetics-oriented podcast, so why does this matter apologetically, you might ask? Well, because how we read Scripture often will either create or answer questions. It will either create or answer problems. So some people have a very, let's say, wooden way of reading certain passages of Scripture, and it actually creates something that looks like a contradiction because of the way they read it. And as apologists, whether you speak on these topics on a weekly basis or whether you just are faithful to have conversations with coworkers, which is probably much more of us than the former group, we still need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to correctly understand different biblical genres so we don't create problems where there aren't problems, and so we can answer questions when those questions arise. And so I want to talk about gospel today. What is this genre called gospel? Well, the word gospel does mean good news, and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do contain good news, but they're more than that. It's actually kind of difficult to describe what a gospel is, in the same way that answering the question, what is the gospel, is sometimes less than straightforward, because gospels are somewhat unique. There's nothing really like them totally outside of the Bible. Now, there are other genres in the ancient world that are very close to our Gospels, but our Gospels are unique, and so they have some unique considerations. And the Gospels in our Bible are really the culmination of three different things, and this is really important. So they are history. The Gospels tell us history. They are also narrative. There are stories and plots and characters, and they are theology. So bring those three things together. And bring them together in a way where you can't separate them. You can't always separate the historical events that Mark is describing from the theological point that he's trying to make. And it's the same way with narrative often. So the Gospels are kind of like layers in multiple places of history, narrative, and theology. But when we say history, narrative, and theology, what do we mean? What does that mean? That sounds nice. But when we say history, we mean that it's describing events that actually happened. Okay, these are things that took place back in time. And as history, a lot of times the Gospels are pulling from multiple sources. Luke mentions that he set out to write an orderly account. He talked with multiple people who were eyewitnesses to get the right information. That's how you do history. You talk with the people who were closest to the events. And like history, it has a context. So we often come to the Gospels and we think of it like 21st century, let's say, Americans or Westerners or whatever, and we don't put ourselves in the historical context of that time. And so history has a context. Events took place at a specific time in a specific culture, and it's the same way with the Gospels. And part of that, we're going to spend more time on history today than probably the other two areas. The reason for spending time on history is because the way history was told back then is different than the way history is often expected to be told now. History back then, in the first century, in the ancient world, was written often to tell a point. It was written about a person, and so the Gospels kind of align themselves with this ancient genre of ancient biography, where we're telling events about a person's life, which is what the Gospels do. Jesus is the main character of the Gospels. But we're doing this not because we want you to understand this is the date the person was born, this is the next event they did, this is the sequence of events as they took place in time, where we're giving you that very detailed chronological account. That's not so much what they were concerned with. They were often concerned more with what this meant, with the story of it. And for some of us, story is kind of a dirty word. I've alluded to this a couple weeks ago, but I often shy away from the word story because it kind of invokes images of things parents tell to their children before bed, of things that aren't true but are said to entertain. And often I will use the word account to describe something that happened. But there are true stories, right? Just because it's a story doesn't mean it's false. I just think we need to be sensitive to how that term is heard by people who are not Christians, who don't have kind of the context and culture to make sense of that term in. But ancient biography, which is what the Gospels are, at least, they're not only that, it was a way of telling stories about a person that were true, but to tell a point. And the Gospel writers definitely have points. They are not unbiased observers. They have an end goal in mind for telling you this history, and often in a narrative form. And as history, they're going to take liberties that we would not take today. And this is key for us to understand, because this can either create or resolve difficulties that we may find in the Gospels. For instance, Mark is going to take events that happened in multiple different times and places and stick them all right next to each other. And he's going to use and immediately and then to describe what seems like a flow of events in time, one after the other, when really he's using and immediately to tell you these things are urgently happening. There's a fast pace to Jesus's ministry. He's not saying on a chronological timeline, these events happened one after the other. And he's arranging events topically. So he's going to put the exorcisms next to each other. He's going to put the parables about the kingdom next to each other. He's going to put the run-in with the religious leaders next to each other. So he's arranging things kind of topically. But there's still events that actually happened. There's still history, but it's ancient history. It's ancient biography, where the order isn't so much important, and where words like and immediately don't have to convey the quick passage of time. They can simply convey urgency and a liveliness to Jesus' ministry. So the Gospels do contain history. And they do contain narrative. There are plots. There are characters. We need to actually understand them as literature. If this sounds a little like English class, well, it kind of is. Because God, in his sovereignty, has not just given us a list of propositional truth statements. He has given us his word, his Holy Spirit-inspired word, in literature, in different genres. So the truth of what is in Scripture is often expressed in poetry. And you have to read poetry as poetry to understand the truth as it was intended by its original author and God. And the truth in the Gospels is given to us in this kind of unique genre that we need to be in tune with its unique reading considerations. In the same way that the epistles are a different genre than the Gospels. And we need to read them with that consideration in mind, because the Spirit inspired and has given us God's word in different genres. So we need to be able to understand those genres. We need to be willing to do some of that work, which shouldn't feel laborious because it's to understand what God has said, but we still need to do the work. So The Gospels are history, they are narrative with plots and characters and points and irony, and they're also theology. That's our third point. The Gospels are theology. And so it's interesting that I've been saying the term gospel writer to refer to people like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could call them evangelists, right? These are people who are writing gospels. They're writing the good news. They are evangelists. And as such, they are telling us theology. They're telling us truths about the kingdom of God. They are telling us truths about the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All three of those parts are incredibly important for the gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We often only focus maybe on the resurrection or only on the death, but his life and the characteristics of it are important, and they go to great pains to show that. For instance, Mark will spend two-thirds of his whole gospel on the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and he will spend one-third of his gospel on the week up to and including Jesus' resurrection and crucifixion. So obviously, a third of it spent on a week, two-thirds of it spent on maybe 3 years. That last week's really important. But we can't disregard the fact that the life of Jesus in those two-thirds of the gospel is really important too, because it sets the stage for what we should actually expect Jesus to be able to accomplish at the end of the gospel. And so, the Gospels are narrative, they are history, they are theology, kind of all intermingled and kind of inextricably linked to each other. And they give us different portraits of Jesus. You may have wondered, why do we have four of these things? Why are they different? Well, in the same way that there can be multiple different ways to describe a person that are all accurate, the Gospels give us different facets. They kind of like a gem that's been cut to reflect the light from many different angles. They give us different pictures of Jesus. Same Jesus, multiple portraits. And I think that's important for us to understand. And each author, each evangelist has a point. They're writing to different groups of people, and they're going to write in different ways. And they are not unbiased observers, as I mentioned. So they are going to put the details together in a certain order to fit with their storyline that they are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to convey a specific point. And this gets to what I was saying earlier, where Mark is going to arrange things that maybe Matthew lists more chronologically, Mark is going to put topically. And if we're not in tune with the fact that was a totally acceptable practice in the first century, we might think, well, Mark's being dishonest. Mark's not telling us history. Well, yes, Mark is telling us history, but it's a different type of history telling than we would tell today. But wouldn't it just be kind of snobbish to look back and be like, well, they didn't do it as we do it today. They did it wrong. It would. And in fact, there's a term for that. As C.S. Lewis has said, that's chronological snobbery. To look back and think that, well, because we are so advanced today, previous cultures, however they did it, was quite inferior to ours. And so we need to be careful that we don't import our Western expectations, 21st century expectations of history and culture and what is truth-telling and what is not onto the Gospels. We need to understand them in their context as they would have been understood then, and that will resolve a lot of the tensions that sometimes people actually create that aren't there based on how they read the Gospels. There's so much more that could be said about this, and we'll probably talk more about it in the future. But I hope this has been helpful. I hope it encourages you to want to read your Bible more, to understand, like, okay, this is a unique genre. Can I find and trace the plot in this section of Scripture? What's the theological point here? What actually happened in history? How is the narrative flow occurring? And when you start becoming more in tune to those things, not as an end to themselves, but I almost guarantee you, you will start to better understand what the Holy Spirit intends to communicate through the word that's been given to us in multiple genres and put under one binding called the Bible. Well, I will talk with you next week on Unapologetic.